How many of you can find 1 John 1? Can you find 1 John 1? 1 John 1. And we'll read the first 9 verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is a message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Father, we thank you this evening for this opportunity to explore your word. We pray, Father, that you'd help us this evening. All of us gathered here, may the Holy Spirit open our hearts and our minds to an understanding of you and your word this evening. Help us, Father, to understand fellowship. Help us understand fellowship with you. Help us to understand what separates us in fellowship and what we need to do about it. And then, Father, we just commend this time to you and pray for your blessings and anointing in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to talk a bit about or share a bit about fellowship. And we wanted to start here with 1 John because God gives us the plan of fellowship, for fellowship, for those who are believers. Of course, if you're not a believer, then you cannot have fellowship with God until, of course, you have accepted his payment for your sin. That is the payment of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He made the payment in part or in full. Boy, that was weak. He made the payment in part or in full.
No.
That's better. Well done. Okay. You're a good audience this evening. A very good audience. Okay. As I've read through these books, the books of the law, these books that Moses wrote, and I was impressed again as we have the account of creation in Genesis. Moses wasn't there when God created everything, and yet he gives the account as God has given it to him. So the question I have for you this evening, along with other questions, is at what time, when did God give Moses this information about the creation of the world? Or the creation, you know, Genesis. Genesis 1, when did God give Moses this account? If you say, well, I don't know, well, you're in good company. Nobody knows. But we know for sure that God gave Moses this account. Genesis, Exodus, let's look at Moses. We're going to explore a bit of his life this evening because Moses, even though he led the children of Israel out of Egypt, he was denied entering into the promised land. And let me read just humor me this evening, if you will. Here's some thoughts. Moses is hailed as the leader of the Exodus, the one through whom God delivered his people from Egyptian slavery. To God, to Moses, God entrusted the law. Jesus demonstrated that Moses foreshadowed his own work as the Messiah in John 3:14-15, where the scripture says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Moses is listed in Hebrews 11. This is one of my favorite portions, I think. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he's come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. So by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So you have this passage which shares about Moses and his decision. He made a significant decision here because he had all the opportunities as the son of Pharaoh's daughter to enjoy all the privileges and the wealth of Egypt. But he made a choice, as must all of us. If we're going to be God's servants, if we're going to be the servant that God wants us to be, we too need to make a decision. That decision is there for all who are his children. And then we read that God himself buried Moses. We are also told that there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. And in all that mighty hand and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Yet Moses, for all these blessings, was not allowed to enter the promised land. So you say, well, why? What happened? Well, let's just review his life, if you will, quickly. I very much enjoy this passage from Exodus chapter 2. I think it's one of the great passages of Scripture, to be quite honest. Exodus 2 tells us that there was a man of the house of Levi. He took a wife, a daughter of Levi, and a woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. I've pondered over the years why it was 3 months, not 4 months or 6 months or 2 months, but 3 months it was. He was a goodly child. Now, you know the story behind this, the fact that the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, had declared that all the Jewish babies should be put to death. So Jochebed, Moses' mother and his father, they determined that they were going to keep him alive. That's great faith in Jehovah, great faith it took to say, well, we're going to do this. What would the penalty be? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us what the penalty was or would have been, but nonetheless, they decided they're going to keep him alive. And you know the story of the ark. I love the story. I love what it tells us about Miriam. Miriam was where she needed to be, doing what she needed to be doing, when she needed to be doing it. Isn't that good? If only we could have all of our children do what they're supposed to be doing, when they're supposed to be doing it. That would even apply to pastor sometime, huh? Oh, it's a great story. It's a great story. I love the fact that when Pharaoh's daughter found him, Miriam was Johnny on the spot. She was right there. And she didn't hesitate. I mean, now her life could be in danger. But nonetheless, she fronted up to Pharaoh's daughter and said, could I find someone to look after this bub for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said, boy, that would be great. I'm of the opinion when I get to heaven, one of the people I want to talk to is Jochebed, you see, and Miriam. I want to know, when they uncovered the basket and Moses saw that unfamiliar face, did he do what most babies would have done? Just let out a howl and just started howling. I mean, you would imagine that's what happened. So when Miriam fronted up, Pharaoh's daughter said, oh, boy, that'd be nice, yes, if you could find someone to look after this bub. So Miriam, of course, went and got her mother and brought her to Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter said, would you look after this bub for me? And here's a great, to me, one of the great ironies, the fact that God has a sense of humor. Here, the edict was that the boy should be put to death. But now, Pharaoh's going to pay to keep him alive. Isn't that good?
Praise the Lord.
See, you just never know when God is going to reverse the situation. So, be of good cheer. Our Father's still on the throne. And nothing has changed. And he may well do something like this for you or me. Nonetheless, his early life in Exodus, that's Moses' early life in Exodus chapter 2, verses 10. There isn't much here, but we know that he grew up in Pharaoh's court. And growing up in Pharaoh's court, you can imagine what he was taught. The languages, the history, all of the information, and Moses, you would assume, would have been a good student. So not only would have, you know, he would have had access to information across the spectrum. And it says here in verse 10, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses, because she said, because I drew him out of the water. So when it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, so you jump from the time when Jochebed took him to Pharaoh's daughter until he was grown, and you have just a little bit of information there. Anyway, his shepherd, he tried to take matters into his own hands, and he actually slew an Egyptian. Because he did, he had to flee, and he fled to the desert. And there he found a wife. So, young men, if you want to find a wife, you flee to the desert. That's surely a misinterpretation. But there would be some who would take it to be that way. Oh, me. Anyway, he found a wife, and of course, we have his call at the burning bush in chapter 3. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and led the flock to the backside of the desert, wherever that was. And we have his call at the burning bush. And who was it? Aiden. Was it Aiden? A couple of weeks or months ago, shared about this, I think it was, shared about the call of Moses at the burning bush. I can understand, at least in part, he had just not all that long ago fled from Egypt for killing an Egyptian, and now God is saying, I need you to go back, and I need you to lead the people out. I need you, Moses. I remember when I felt like God said, I need you, Floyd. And I said, you've rung the wrong number, Lord. Surely you've rung the wrong number. But nonetheless, we have the story of Moses at the burning bush. And then his return to Egypt. And the 10 plagues in chapters 5 through 12, verse 36. Contest with Pharaoh. Nonetheless, God was faithful. God did what he promised he would do, as he always does. And here's a good lesson for us people. God promised Moses that he would be with him, that he would fulfill his will regarding Pharaoh and regarding the children of Israel. God promised this, and it happened. Is this a good example for us? Absolutely it is. I have said any number of times that everyone ought to have a joy file. How many of you have established, you know, I put your hands, how many of you established a joy file since, do you have a joy file? You know what a joy file is? It's whenever you have one of those great blessings like I had on Saturday, you know, I'm on the way from the Bowser to the door thinking, how in the world am I going to get out of this? You know, what am I going to do? Am I going to walk home, leave everything there and walk home? And there's Eric. I mean, you know, I just said, well, it's a miracle. There he was. And not only that, he offered to pay for my fuel. I mean, is that something for my joy file? Yes. So when I doubt, maybe none of you doubt at any time. But anyway, when you have questions, why, you can refer back. I love to open the joy file, and especially when I'm discouraged, because then I can say, okay, Satan, you were looking over my shoulder. Here you go. And read them out again, you know, and rehearse them again. Rehearse the times when God met your need just at the time the need needed to be met. And God often does that. You see, if you could do it on your own, then people say, well, he did it on his own. But if it's an impossible thing and people know that it's impossible, and then God meets that need, woo, then you can say, see, God did this. I couldn't do that. God did this. Anyway, the 10 plagues, and we won't go into those this evening. And then we have the departure from Egypt, all the way to the eastern bank. The eastern bank of the Jordan River. Which side of the river is the eastern side? Who can tell me which side of the river is the eastern side? Pick a landmark and say it's on this side or it's on that side, or who can say the eastern side? Sorry? Oh, careful, careful. The 2.5 tribes. Oh. Well, which side is Jericho?
West.
Pastor's not supposed to do this because then he robs you of the blessing, you see, but nonetheless. Jericho's on the west side. If you have a map in the back of your Bible, you can see that. Jericho is on the west side. And so they were across the Jordan River on the east side. And before they enter into the promised land, all of the book of Deuteronomy is Moses' exhortation to the children of Israel. There are three sermons that he preaches here or shares with them. The first sermon has to do with chapters 1 through 4. So if you want to turn to Deuteronomy, we'll just go there for a little bit, and then we want to look at a few other passages. But chapters 1 through 4 have to do with the first sermon. In chapter 4, verses 10 through 19 and 32 and 33, he rehearses the splendor of God that they experienced at Mount Sinai. And here, they actually saw, or Moses, met with God face to face. And of course, the situation was so awe-inspiring that the children of Israel said, wow, you know, you meet with God, Moses. We're going to stay back here, stay back a bit. But you meet with God. Anyway, he reviewed this their experience at Mount Sinai, the splendor of God. And then he reviewed the tragic sin at Kadesh Barnea. And we want to look there because this is a corporate sin. So if you have your Bibles and you're turning to different places, we'll go to Numbers. Numbers 14. Numbers 14, beginning at verse 16, if I have it correctly. But let's go back to verse 1. Numbers 14, chapter 14, verse 1. And the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. Notice that God includes the word all. All the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron and the whole congregation and said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? It's astounding. What had they seen? What had the children of Israel seen of God's working in their midst and for them from the time Moses went back to Egypt until now? What had they experienced? Well, they had seen God demonstrate his power through the 10 plagues. They had obeyed God regarding the Passover, at least it's our understanding that they had, because God gave Moses specific instructions for the Passover lamb to be killed and how it was to be eaten, and of course the blood was to be put on the lintel and the sides of the door. So all of that had happened, and the angel of the Lord did not slay those in the houses of the Israelites, at least my understanding, there's no recording of that happened. It was only the Egyptians that, so they saw that. They saw the plagues. They saw God's power manifested. They saw the slaying of the firstborn. And then God so impressed on the hearts of the Egyptians that they brought their silver and gold literally by the ton. Because when God gave Moses instruction for the tabernacle, they had gold and silver. I mean, it was just there. Well, where did they get it? Well, they brought it out of Egypt. And God so put on the hearts of the Egyptians. In essence, the Egyptians said, wow, we need to get rid of them, and wow, you know, let's do whatever we have to do. And they brought their everything. They had bullocks and carts and I don't know about tons, but lots and lots of silver and gold. If you read what was used in the vessels of the tabernacle and in the sockets, you know, the silver sockets for the posts and all of that, it was a heap. And of course, at Mount Sinai, Moses is up in a mount, and the people said, "We need a god. We need a god to worship." Oh, anyway, that's so sad. Anyway, here in Numbers chapter 14, we have the story of the Israelite community saying no to saying no to going into the promised land. Now God had promised that he would make the way for them, that he would deal with the people that were in the land. But of course, I guess I'm reminded of David and Goliath, you know, and we are so much like the Israelite soldiers who were there, camped there for days and weeks. And David's father finally sent David to find out what was going on. And David, you know, they were saying, look how big he is. Look how big this giant is. And David really, in essence, said, well, look how big my God is. So they refused here. The children of Israel collectively refused to enter the promised land. What a tragedy. Anyway, there's tremendous information here in Deuteronomy. Moses repeated the Ten Commandments in chapter 5. This is part of his second sermon. Moses gives a description of Canaan in chapter 8. And then in the third sermon, this is Deuteronomy 27 through chapter 27 and 30, chapter 30. He gives the blessings and the curses. He said, if you do this, then God will do this. And if you don't do this, then you're going to see the curses. So the blessings, it's read the blessings. I challenge you to read about the blessings. God said, I'll bless this land until it's overflowing beyond your imagination. I'll bless this land in every way, shape, or form. I'll bless you as a people, and you'll multiply, you know. But, he said, if you don't obey, then God will literally drive you out of the land. Bring heathen people to drive you out of the land and disperse you around the world. And of course, that's where the Jewish people are today, still today. Some of them have returned to the land. Some of them are returning to the land. But nonetheless, this is all set out here in Deuteronomy. The blessings and the curses. And Moses instructed the Levites, when they entered the land, when they were into the land, he instructed them to read the blessings and the curses, the blessings from Mount Gerizim and the curses from Mount Ebal, so that no one, no individual would be with excuse. They were all without excuse as to what was going to happen if they did not obey what God had said. So, why was Moses restricted from going into the promised land? Well, let's go back to Exodus chapter 17, if you will. In Exodus 17, the Bible reads, and all the congregation of children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandments of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and say, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle and with thirst? They're a lovely group of people to deal with, aren't they? Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? Anyway, the Lord responded to Moses and said, I'll stand. Notice verse 6. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So, in this situation, Moses was to smite the rock. And water came out. Did water come out? Absolutely it did. So let's turn then to Numbers chapter 20. I think it is. Chapter 20 says that Miriam died in Kadesh. And verse 2 says, and there was what? No water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron. This is a repeated thing here. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, "When would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord, etc., etc." Now, verse 6, and Moses and Aaron went to the presence from the presence of the assembly under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and notice what they did. They fell on their face before God, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And so the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, that thou shalt bring forth, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink." Remember now, they had a huge herd of cattle also, cattle and goats and sheep. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" That sounds like Moses had had enough. What do you think? And in fact, I think he let his anger get the best of him. Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he did what? He smote the rock. What had God said he was to do? Speak to the rock. So he smote the rock. In fact, he smote it twice. Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Now notice, verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, "Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them." Now, how big a deal is that? You say this was a little sin. I mean, he struck the rock before. Why couldn't he strike it again? Well, because God said, "Speak to the rock." And Moses, and this is another whole story or message. Pastor, you know, when Pastor gets through with all his other things, he could share about Moses as a type of Christ, and he was. And Christ was smitten once on the cross of Calvary. And when he was smitten once, he paid the penalty in full. He paid the penalty in full. He didn't have to be smitten again. And so the typology, God wanted a perfect picture of typology here. And Moses, in striking the rock, instead of speaking to the rock, spoiled the typology. You say, "Well, that's how serious is that?" Well, God reckons it was very serious, because at this point he said, "You'll not bring this congregation into the land, Moses." Now, just in case you're wondering, I'm almost finished. My time has run out, I can tell. Some of you are waving calendars, so, you know. The water-giving rock is used as a symbol of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. The rock was struck in Exodus 17:6, just as Christ was crucified once. Moses, speaking to the rock in Numbers 20, could have been meant as a picture of prayer, or intercession, or fellowship. Jesus was struck once, and he continues to provide living water to those who pray in faith to him. When Moses angrily struck the rock, he destroyed the biblical typology and, in fact, crucified Christ again. But listen, in his holiness, God is also compassionate. He invited Moses up to Mount Nebo, where he showed his beloved prophet the promised land before his death. Deuteronomy 34, 4 and 5 records, "Then the Lord said to him, 'This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I will let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it.' And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said." Moses' failure at the rock did not negate or break his relationship with God. God continued to use the prophet and continued to love him with tenderness. And that's why we started with 1 John 1:9, because God will continue to use his children regardless. But it's imperative that we reestablish fellowship when we sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from how much? All unrighteousness. God is a compassionate God. And he wants us to be in fellowship with him. And it's interesting, when Moses struck the rock and God shared with him that because of this, you will not enter the promised land, you get no complaint from Moses. He accepted that God had every right to do this. And he didn't complain. He didn't argue. He accepted what God had declared and went forward in serving him. He continued to serve him. He didn't put the pout on. All of us as children at one time or another put on a pout. How many parents can share that that is true? But Moses didn't do that. He accepted God's statement and okay. But notice, our God is a compassionate God. And he showed Moses the land, and God himself buried Moses. It's interesting that nowhere else in the scripture I know of that God buried anyone, is it? Anyway, God buried Moses there in Moab, and no one knows where his sepulcher is. And I'm certain that God made it that way because people would have been traveling there to worship at the sepulcher of Moses. Nonetheless, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I came across a poem, and then I'm finished. I'm a sucker for poems. So here you go. You ready? I'm drinking from my saucer. I'll never make a fortune, and it's probably too late now. But I don't worry much about that, for I'm happy anyhow. And as I go along life's way, I'm reaping better than I sowed. For I'm drinking from my saucer, 'cause my cup has overflowed. I haven't got a lot of riches, and sometimes the going's tough. But I got loving ones around me, and that makes me rich enough. I thank God for his blessings and the mercies he bestows. I'm drinking from my saucer, for my cup has overflowed. I remember times when things went wrong, my faith wore somewhat thin. But all at once the dark clouds broke and the sun peeped through again. So help me not to gripe, O Lord, about the tough rows that I've hoed. I'm drinking from my saucer, for my cup has overflowed. If God gives me strength and courage when the way grows steep and rough, how not ask for other blessings? I'm already blessed enough. And may I never be too busy to help others bear their loads. Then I'll keep drinking from my saucer, for my cup has overflowed. Thank you, Pastor.